I invite you to look at Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to just read a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Two statements in these verses that are equivalent. One is, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, and Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He was the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and He rose again, it was a new beginning for Jesus Christ. That's the reason why He says in verse 5, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. The day that He begot Him again was the day He raised Him into the heavenlies as our high priest. That was a new beginning for Him. A new ministry, really. Not a new beginning, but a new ministry. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, He was a prophet. He was a teacher. Today He is priest. He is our high priest. And when the millennium comes, He will be king. He will rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, King of righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. This is a reference, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Abraham after a victory over his enemies. I think that's basically speaking what happened on the cross. Victory over his enemies, particularly in the garden, but the point is this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who blesses us. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, it talks about the earthly priesthood. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. The earthly priestly ministry under Aaron was ordained and appointed by God to minister to the people. The priest is the one who goes between the man on the street and God. Jesus Christ is the same thing. When I say the man on the street, I'm talking about a saved man on the street. Okay? He is the one who intercedes on the behalf of his people. In Leviticus chapter 10, it tells us a little bit about the priestly office. But let me just continue to reflect upon these verses in Hebrews 5. I like it that the earthly priest could have compassion upon the ignorant. and those out of the way. He experienced those things himself. Jesus Christ can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I don't put him in the category of the ignorant, but he can have compassion upon us ignorant folks. And he can reach out to us and minister to our needs. When we're out of the way, he can bring us back into the way. He can have compassion upon our infirmities. Not because he has been compassed about with infirmities, because he is strong, but for the dilemmas that he found himself in his daily ministry in the land of Israel. And he did offer himself for our sins. Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I didn't put it in here, but what happened is that there is a change of the priesthood. I say a change of the priesthood. Israel was under the Aaronic priesthood. And they offered sacrifices at the temple or at the tabernacle, whatever the situation, wherever the time and history they were in. But that changed. And in Leviticus chapter 21, there's something interesting about the priesthood. And in verse 10, it says, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not cover his head, not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes." When the priesthood changed under Moses in the desert, we see Aaron stripped of his garments in Numbers chapter 20, verse 28. "And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son." Aaron did not distribute the inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. It was a new priest, high priest, that did that, and it was Aaron. Now, obviously, Moses didn't tear the garments off of Aaron. Those were expensive clothes. So Moses wanted to recycle them on Eleazar. But there was a change of the priesthood, and it had to do with the clothes being taken off of Aaron and being put on to Eleazar, his son. In Mark chapter 14, verse 63, during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the high priest rent his clothes in Mark 14, 63. "And when the high priest rent his clothes, and said, what need we any further witnesses?" What happened is that the high priest was disqualified right then. He shouldn't have rent his clothes. He shouldn't have torn his clothes. And that was when the priesthood began to change. When the high priest of Israel in the day when Jesus Christ was being crucified rent his clothes. And I found something else very interesting. The high priest was not to take his hat off, and he wasn't to tear his garments. But in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, it says, "The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare. He shall cry unclean in unclean." The priest was to be clean. And the opposite of being unclean is to be a leper. And where did the leper live? Down at the temple? No. He lived outside the camp. And we need to appreciate the fact that our high priest is clean. But we also need to remember that we are a kingdom of priests, according to 1 Peter 2. And we need to be clean ourselves. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." God called Aaron to be the high priest. And there were those in the nation of Israel that thought that they were just as holy and just as called as Aaron. And the guy's name was Korah. And in Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "The Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Obviously, Korah and his followers put incense into the censers, and the mouth of the earth opened and swallowed 250, as well as the tents as well, consumed Korah. The point I'm saying here is bringing out here is this. The high priestly office is not something that we call ourselves into. I was just reading about Uzziah, the king. His heart was lifted up, and he decided he would go in and offer incense in the temple. And the high priest stopped him and rebuked him, and he became a leper. He was in the wrong place at the right time. Everybody says that they're always in the wrong place at the wrong time. Why would they be there at the wrong time if they were, you know, anyway, I always say if they were in the wrong place at the right time, and therefore they had to suffer the consequences. But anyway, he suffered the consequences. He became what a high priest couldn't become. A leper. Rent garments and a bare head. That's what happened to Uzziah. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5 again, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." This was a new beginning for Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 53, I believe, is a reference to this new beginning. Verse 10 tells us, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." You know what the pleasure of the Lord is for you and for me? To rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. And to make that possible, Jesus Christ, or God Almighty, extended his days. That didn't mean that Jesus Christ was going to live a little longer. It just meant that his ministry would be extended. He had the ministry of a teacher, now he has a minister of an advocate. One who is going between. One who is, it's one who is calling alongside. But anyway, the Lord prolonged his days so that we might rule and reign with Christ. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 19, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of all things." Is Jesus Christ the inheritor of all things? Yes, from Hebrews chapter 1. And he is possessor of all things in heaven and in earth, or possessor of heaven and earth. I think it's significant that Melchizedek instituted bread and wine. That's the Lord's table, as clear in my mind as anything. Abraham didn't understand it, but because it was written as a type for us in these days, I can understand it and appreciate it. Associated with the high priestly office of Melchizedek is this table. And it has to do with the victory that Abraham had over his enemies. And of course, Abraham gave a tenth part of his spoil to Melchizedek. I think it's significant for us to relate Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, with Abraham's blessing. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the Gentiles be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Notice that it's those that are of faith that are blessed with faithful Abraham. And I think that that is what Melchizedek was doing when he blessed Abraham after he came from the slaughter of the nations or the kings. And it's by faith. That's the significance. It's not that Jesus Christ made it possible for Gentiles to be saved when he was crucified on the cross, because Gentiles have always been able to be saved. From Adam up, Gentiles have been able to be saved, but Gentiles were not able to enter into the blessing of Abraham until faith was revealed. And notice that it has to do with justification. This blessing is associated with justification, and justification is associated with standing approved in the presence of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather. The emphasis is on the next phrase. That is, risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What is Jesus Christ doing today as our high priest? He is allowing us to stand justified. What does it mean to be justified? Not chargeable. What happens if we're chargeable? Well, first of all, we haven't confessed our sins. And if we are chargeable, we will be denied entrance into the coming kingdom. We won't lose our salvation. That can never be lost. Because once in the family, always in the family. But we can lose our inheritance. And that's what the Lord is doing today, is helping us to enter into our inheritance. Romans 4:25 tells us that he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. The cross took care of the sins. The resurrection takes care of our approval by being able to continue to confess our sins. I believe that when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have a clean slate. Past sins are gone. Then it's a day by day communing with the Lord and confession of sins that keeps our slate clean. Now, in Acts chapter 13, associated with his resurrection has to do with the promise. Acts 13, 32 and 33. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise, singular in number, which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We should be associating the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the promise. What is the promise? It's life for the age. It's millennial living in the kingdom. A life of honor and glory in the coming kingdom. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that that promise is fulfilled, not only to the fathers, but to you and to me today. This was made possible in Gethsemane, I believe. If you look in Hebrews chapter 5 again, in verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from the death. There's no definite article, I'm sorry, before that word. It's just Thanatos, death. And was heard in that he feared, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What does that sound like to you when it says he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears? Who, when he was praying that the Father would deliver him from Thanatos, death, when was that taking place? That was taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the crucifixion on the cross. Mark 14:34 tells us that the Lord said to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto Thanatos, death. Tarry ye and watch." In Luke 22:42-44, saying, "Father, if thou wilt, I will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, I'm not sure how to answer this question or to respond to this. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that he was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. The Father heard him because the Son feared him. 1 John tells us, if we know that he hears us, we have the petition that we desire of him. Could that be that the Father would have granted that to him? But because he feared, he became obedient and refused it. You know, there were those in the Old Testament that refused deliverance, willing to be cut in two, devoured by lions, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, and right in there. For what reason? For a better resurrection. A higher resurrection. More honor and glory. I don't know whether that's what this means or not. It did mean that the Father did hear him, but he didn't choose to be delivered. He chose to go through the death for us that we might have victory in our own life. So he agonized in the garden. In Hebrews 2:10 it says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to be made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." The word captain really is the word author. He is the author of their salvation. And he became not perfect. Jesus was perfect in every way. He was sinless in every way. It just means that he was complete. He finished the work. He was complete. And the salvation here is not getting born from above. This is the salvation that is referred to in verse 3, which is a so great salvation, which is associated with the kingdom of the heavens, ruling and reigning with Christ. In fact, we find the so great salvation in verse 9. "And being made complete, he became the author of age-lasting salvation unto all them that obey him." This, again, is not talking about being saved or the common salvation. You don't get saved by obedience. Obedience is works. You get saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation, based upon obedience, has to do with entering into the kingdom of the heavens. It was because of disobedience in chapter 3 and 4 that Israel was not allowed to enter the land flowing with the milk and honey. It's through obedience that we are allowed in type to enter the kingdom of the heavens and to rule and reign with him. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that? You keep obeying. This is not talking about being saved. This is talking about the so great salvation, the kingdom message. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3? Now, Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, says that the subject of the high priestly order of Melchizedek is not an easy lesson. And it isn't. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, or it's difficult to explain, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which will be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What makes explaining the high priestly order of Melchizedek hard to explain? Lazy Bible students. That's really what it amounts to. Ye are dull. The word dull is really means lazy. You're lazy in hearing. You're lazy in studying. You won't take the time. How long have you been saved? Have you been saved long enough to teach a Bible class? Some of you have been. What would you teach if you had a Bible class? Milk? Well, there are some that do. In fact, he says some of you are on milk because you're dull of hearing, not strong meat. And who are on the milk? 1 Corinthians 3 tells us very plainly. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Isn't that something? The milk of the Word is not very spiritual. The milk of the Word is for babes. It's for the carnal. What does the word carnal mean? Well, what does chili con carne mean? Well, it's chili with meat. So, the carnal are those who are in the flesh. They live by sight. They live by feeling. If I feel like it, I will. And if I don't feel like it, I won't. If I can see it, I believe it. And if I can't see it, forget it. They're not living by faith. Melchizedek has to do with the blessings upon those of us who will put substance to the kingdom and evidence and obedience to enter into that coming kingdom and glory, that salvation. Those who are using milk are unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, the word of righteousness is dealing with what is required to enter the kingdom. In fact, it says, the Lord told His disciples, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. What is required for our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, first of all, you've got to have the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is to be just. What comes after being just? The just shall what? Live by faith. That's how your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. But there is hope for babes. I want to put that in there. Matthew 11:25, He says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Isn't that something? We might be babes in the Word, But you know what? The Lord's interested in revealing some special stuff to you, and it all has to do with the order of Melchizedek. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 6:9 says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." Things that accompany the salvation of the soul, the salvation, the so great salvation. Though we thus speak, he was persuaded that God was going to reveal them unto you. So, what do we need strong meat for? To help us to discern between good and evil. We find that in Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are grown up. Even those who by reason of use, over and over and over again, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If our hearing is dull, our senses are dull, and we can't tell the difference between good and evil. And maybe 50 years ago, when you couldn't tell the difference between good and evil, they locked you up. They put you in a straitjacket. They don't do that anymore. So, what is the exhortation? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Not that he will be without sin, it's we will be without sin because we have used his office as our high priest to be clean. Are we looking for his return? We need to. And if we're looking for his return, we will be appropriating his high priestly office, and we will be clean and prepared to enter into that salvation that he is offering to those who are obedient and faithful to him to the end. May the Lord help us in these last days not to quit and not to faint, because if we don't, we will reap what? Life for the age. Father, we just thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts. And Lord, I know that we've covered this material pretty quickly and briefly, but I think we have made the points that we need to hear to encourage us in these last days to be faithful to you. We pray, Lord, we just want to thank you for providing the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to share in the spoil of the victory over the devil and his angels that is coming soon. Bless us, Lord, with faithfulness and obedience and faith in these last days. Substance in the kingdom and evidence in the way we live, that we might be found approved, justified in your presence, unchargeable. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.